On for a little while, and this is Community Sunday, and I prayed about going preaching a different message actually this morning, and so my plan is we're going to start here in John. If I don't get a good response from you, then we'll just switch over to the other message halfway through and just start over from the beginning. We're going to be in John. With it being Community Sunday, I said, you know what, let's just stick right in line with what we've been doing here at Whitehall Baptist Church. We go verse by verse through books of the Bible. We want to know what the Bible says. And that's the whole point. That's the whole reason that we're here. You don't need to hear stories from me. That's not what's going to help you. What's going to help you is the Word of God. And so we've gone verse by verse through the book of John. We've made our way to chapter number 2. And today we're going to wrap up the chapter number 2 here in John. So John chapter number 2, look with me, if you would, at verse number 12. The Bible says this: after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples. They continued there not many days, and the Jews' Passover was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. But then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Or what right do you have to do this? And he answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up again. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Let's pray this morning, ask for God's help, and then we're going to get into the scriptures here this morning here in John 2. Let's pray. God, thank you for each person that's here today. And Lord, what a blessing it is to be able to come to worship you, to be able to lift your name up, to be able to praise you. And God, truly, you are worthy. You are holy. And God, you deserve our praise. And I pray, God, today, every part of the service would be for your glory. And God, we pray that you would be with each person that's here, Lord, even some that maybe this is the first time in a long time maybe coming to church, maybe the first time ever. And I pray, God, that for those that are here today, that they would just sense a welcome spirit, and they would sense your spirit, God, moving in our midst, just working in our hearts. And may we be tender, God, to hear from you, to listen to your word. And God, I pray that you'd help me, God, to speak your word clearly. I need you this morning. I'm asking you, God, to help me. And help me, God, to communicate your word clearly to those that are here today. And God, we're giving you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for what you do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When I was in high school, I played basketball. Growing up in Indiana, that was the main thing. Everybody played basketball. And I played on the high school basketball team. And my junior year, we had a very good varsity basketball team. And the reason was is because we had 9 seniors that were on the team. They had played together for years. They'd grown up playing together. And so my senior year, we had one of the best seasons that our school, our team had ever had. And so when my senior year came along, there was an expectation that there was going to be a drop-off because we had guys of all ages and things on the team. But we surprised everyone because when we walked out on the floor, we played well together. And we actually had a very good season. In fact, I think we only won maybe one less game than what the team that had played before us did. But we went out there on the floor, and I mean, we would play well together. We'd work hard, work well together. Now, this may surprise you if you know anything about basketball, but I was not the center, okay? That means I didn't play in the middle, all right? In fact, I was the point guard. I was the one on the outside, and that was a good place for me. Everybody on my team was significantly taller than I was. In fact, our starting lineup, we had our center who was 6'7", and then another guy was 6'6", another guy that was 6'7", another guy was 6'4", And then there was me, who was not in that category. And so we'd go out there and we would play. I was actually the only one. We had a 12 guys on our team. I was the only one that couldn't dunk the ball. Now, I know you all are thinking, how is that possible? But there was just a few vertical challenges and things there that just didn't work out for me. But I was the point guard. And I liked being the point guard because that meant I was the floor general. I was the one that was in charge of calling the plays and kind of running the offense and things like that. And I enjoyed it. And that whole season, it seemed like we overachieved game after game after game after game. That is until we came to our last home game. And I'll never forget it. It was senior night. And I just had the opportunity to go and watch George play senior night over in Twin this last week. And his game went about how my game went. And my senior night game, I'll never forget. We walked out on the floor. And usually whenever they schedule a senior night game, last game, they usually bring in some lower caliber team so you can just cream them. You know, just go out with a bang. And that's what they did. They actually brought in the Shack-a-Mack Lakers. I mean, who names themselves the Lakers? I mean, come on, you know. It was a smaller school. They were inferior to us. I mean, they just weren't as good. And they brought this team in, playing on our home floor. And I remember walking out there that night and thinking, man, we're going to cream these guys. We were bigger than them. We were faster than them. We were better than them. And so it was like, man, we're gonna annihilate these guys. We walked out there on the floor, and something happened as the game went on. They started winning. And we started losing, and it continued. And the reason was because while the whole season we had worked together, we'd played as a team, for some reason, I don't know if it was guys walking out and they were like, man, this is the last game, we're going out with a bang, you know. But everybody just went out and they just played for themselves. I'll never forget it, going out there, and I mean, we'd run the offense, I'd go down, I'd pass the ball to the guy, and he'd take it immediately, throw up a shot. And somebody else would isolate, take the ball and try to drive it. And I mean, and we just kept missing shots. And they were stop after stop after stop. And then they'd go down and nobody wanted to play defense and they would score. And I'll never forget, we got to the end of that game and we lost the game by like 30 points. And I remember we walking off that court and I was like shaking my head like, what just happened? Like, we hadn't lost by 30 points to anybody all season. Here we were the last game of the year. And we lost to this far inferior team. So significantly. You know what I found out? It was because we weren't playing for everybody else. We were playing for ourselves. Each individual. We weren't playing for the team collectively. We were all focused on our own self achievements and trying to accomplish something for our own selves. Here in the passage that we have in front of us, John, he records for us Jesus and his mother and his brothers and a few of his disciples. They make their way to Capernaum, and ultimately they come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Now, we've talked about the Passover in weeks past. The Passover was an opportunity for the Jewish people to be able to celebrate what Jesus had done so many thousands of years before whenever the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt. You remember that they were in Egypt held captive for 400 years or so, and God sent a man named Moses and Aaron there. And you remember the 10 plagues that took place, and finally the last plague was one that became known as the Passover, and it was the one that ultimately Pharaoh said, okay, you guys could go, and the children of Israel were able to leave Egypt and head towards the Promised Land. And so now, here every year since then, they would celebrate this special event that took place by holding a special feast and remembering what Jesus had done, celebrating what they knew as the Passover. And so Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, one of his trips to Jerusalem. He made numerous ones in his life for this annual memorial. And Jesus, he wouldn't be the only one making this trip. In fact, it was expected by the Jewish populace for everybody to make their way to Jerusalem for this feast. So there would be an incredible number of people that would make their way there for this special holiday that they would have. And as people would travel great distances, oftentimes people would not bring with them a sacrificial animal as they would travel a great distance. And so they would get there and the plan would be to buy a sacrificial animal that they could use as a sacrifice for this Passover meal and this Passover memorial service time that they were going to have. As they would get there, obviously many of them that would travel from out of town would come and they would have a currency from a different region or a different county or something like that. And so as they would come in, they would have to exchange their money to be able to purchase these animals. And some people there in Jerusalem had figured this out. And so outside of the temple was a courtyard. And in that courtyard, numbers of people had set up in this area. And they would have different things. They would make it convenient for everybody. And they'd have the money changers that would convert the currency to the currency there in Jerusalem. And they had the people that would sell the animals. And everybody was there. But the problem was, is these people that were there were trying to take advantage of those that were coming. They were charging exorbitant amounts of money to convert the money over into the Jerusalem currency. And then they would charge overwhelming amounts of money for them to be able to buy some of these sacrificial animals that they were going to purchase. It became something that was all about making a profit. It took away from the importance of the ceremony, the importance of the memorial that they were recognizing, and became all about just making money for themselves to put in their pockets. This was the setting that Jesus arrived on whenever he came to Jerusalem and into the temple on that day. And when Jesus saw what was going on, the Bible tells us a righteous indignation moved within him to drive those that had corrupted this holy place out. He walks in and he sees all of this that's going on, and he looks and he says, man, what's going on here? This is not what it's supposed to be. It'd be like if you came back here 10 years from now, Community Sunday, 10 years from now, and you showed up and you walked in and there's slot machines in the entryway. And you walk into here and everybody's got a table up selling their stuff, you know, just, hey, I'm glad that you're here today. Do you need a Bible? Yeah, here's a Bible, you know, give me your money, you know. And I'd be up here in a shiny suit, and there's nothing wrong with shiny suits. But, you know, you get the picture here, right? You know, give me your money. I need it so I can put fuel in my jet, you know, and all this stuff. And you walk in and say, I don't like this. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. And if you have a connection to Whitehall Baptist Church, you'd be saying, hey, listen, you guys need to get out of here. This isn't what Whitehall Baptist Church is supposed to be about. But that's what was taking place, and Jesus was furious. He was angered. Why? Because that's not what the temple was supposed to be about. The temple was supposed to be a place of worshiping God. In fact, it was so disgusting. The Bible in verse number 16 tells us that there were those that he speaks specifically to specific people. The Bible says he said to them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Now, why would it call that out? Well, the reason that it would is because those that would sell doves, a dove was considered the animal of sacrifice for the very poorest of the poor. When somebody would come and they were unable, they didn't have the money to buy maybe a sacrificial lamb or some other animal, they would come and it was the very cheapest thing that they could afford. They didn't have money to buy anything else. And so they would come and they would buy these doves to sacrifice. In fact, Jesus, whenever he was born shortly after, they had the ceremony. And Jesus' parents, we know that they were very poor. Why? Because they offered sacrifices of doves. It was the very least that they had. It was the very least that they were able to do, the very poorest that anybody could afford. And Jesus walks in and he says, listen, you're trying to scam even the people that have the least amount of money here. You're trying to make it impossible for them to be able to honor God and to make this sacrifice. And in his holy, righteous indignation, Jesus purges the temple courtyard from all those who are corrupting this time that was supposed to be a time of worship. It was supposed to be a time of turning their attention to a holy, gracious, merciful God and worshiping Him, but God's glory and praise were being robbed by man's selfishness. They were all playing for their own glory. They were all living for their own selves, and it was taking away from God. If you're listening here this morning and maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, if Jesus could get angry about things and throw some tables and things like that, then, you know, I can be angry too. Listen, you're missing the point of this, okay? That's not what the point is. In fact, my whenever I told Tressa that I was going to preach this, she said, you know, you should get a chair. And in honor of Bobby Knight and the Indiana Hoosiers, you should throw it to show, you know, and I said, that may not go over well. But no, listen. That's not the point of this. It's not to justify your anger. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus was doing this because of the corruption of the people when it came to God's holiness. When you get angry, it's because you're just selfish. That's what the truth is, all right? No, okay, listen, I didn't mean to hurt your feelings there. But listen, what was taking place here, okay? What was taking place here was that the worship of God had been corrupted. An opportunity to keep the focus on the main things had been lost. And the reality is oftentimes in churches across our nations and maybe right here in Whitehall, where there should be a holy, righteous indignation. Why? Because too many have forgotten who it is that we're playing for. We've forgotten why it is that we should be living this life. We've lost track of the purpose of our life. And here in John 2, we have some lessons that would be good for the church to learn. It'd be good for all of us to learn. And so for just a few moments here this morning, let's pull back the layers of this story and learn some lessons from Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, some lessons that apply so well, so pointedly to us here today. We see this, first of all, that the temple is for God's glory, not simply for man's gain. Temple's for God's glory, not simply for man's gain. Verse number 16, Jesus says it there. He says to them, "So dove, take these things thence. Listen, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." That's not what it's about. It had a purpose. You see, there were places that people could go and they could sell their stuff for a profit. There were marketplaces where people could go and peddle their possessions. But the temple was not the place where people were supposed to be going to make money. The temple was the place they were supposed to go to worship God, to make God preeminent in their lives. Now, there's no question that there's application to the church house here. When people look for a church, usually the first question that people ask is, "What do I want? What do I want in a church?" That's usually the first question that people ask. Well, listen, if it's about what I want, all right, if it was about what I wanted, we would have much larger TV screens in here that would play football. And the baptistry would be full of Dr. Pepper, and we would have all meat pizza, all right? That would be, if I got what I wanted, all right? You know, and some of you are going, "Yeah, that sounds like I like the direction of things here," you know? And listen, if it was what we wanted, right, things would probably look a lot different. But the reality is it shouldn't be about what I want. That's the wrong question to ask. No, the question we should be asking is this a place that glorifies God and leads me closer to Him? That's the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church building, the purpose of us coming together is so that we can be trained to grow closer to God and then go into the world with the gospel, with the truth of God's word. That's the purpose. No, the purpose of the church is for God's glory, not simply for man's gain. There's certainly application to the church house, but I think there's a more direct application to each and every one of us in regards to the temple. Not the Jewish temple, all right? But what the Bible talks about as the New Testament temple. See, over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, Paul gives insight to the New Testament temple. He says this in verse number 19. He says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own?" See, friend, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior this morning, the Bible says that your body, your life, is the temple of God. That you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. That Jesus resides in your heart. And you belong to Him. I remember hearing a story, I've shared it before, of a little girl that was coming home from Sunday school with her parents. And her dad looked over at her and he could see there was just this troubled expression on her face. And he looked over and he said, "Sweetie," he said, what's wrong? What's on your mind?" He said, "Well, Daddy, the teacher said something today that I can't get out of my mind." He said, "What is it?" He said, "Well, the teacher said that when you get saved, that Jesus comes into your heart." And the dad said, "Okay, yeah, what's wrong with that?" And she said, "Well, if Jesus is in my heart, then shouldn't He stick out?" See, friend, there's a lot of truth in that. If we're Christians, we should be owned by God. And if Jesus is in our heart, He should stick out a little bit. You see, the Word of God, it says things like in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 15 through 16, it says, "But He which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation." Why? Because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. Over in Ephesians, verse number 27, he tells them, he says, listen, neither give place unto the devil. Don't give an inch to him. In Romans chapter number 12, maybe the most familiar verses, in verses 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, your temple, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. See, friend, if you are a child of God here this morning, you're no longer supposed to live just however you want. You're supposed to use your temple for God's glory. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking, well, what right does Jesus have to tell me how to live my life? I mean, like, what right does anybody have to tell me how I can go about my days, how I can live my life? What right does Jesus have? Well, it's interesting that you would say that, because that's exactly the question that the religious Jews asked Jesus when he cleansed the temple. You see, Jesus showed him, said, listen, it's not about your gain. It's about God's glory, about His praise. But then he said this. He said, listen, Christ's sacrifice makes Him the final authority. It's Christ's sacrifice that makes Him the final authority. Look at verse number 18 there. The Bible says this. Answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou us unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? They were saying, what right do you have to come in here and to purge the temple like this? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple and building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? They said, listen, this temple, how are you going to destroy this temple and then build it back up again in 3 days? He says, it took 46 years for them to build this. How are you going to build it in 3 days? And then John, who's writing here, now he kind of pulls back and he's like, because he's on the other side of all these things. He's writing this long after this took place. He's reflecting back on this and he remembers this question and he goes, wait a second. He says he wasn't talking about the physical temple. That's what he says here in verse number 21. He says, listen, he spake of the temple of his body. He says, listen, he wasn't talking about the physical temple there. He was talking about the temple of his body. And then he says this, and when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. They said, listen, what gave Jesus the right to be able to come in and to tell the temple, those that were in the temple, how they were supposed to do things? Well, it's because who Jesus is. Jesus wasn't just another man. No, Jesus was God in flesh. See, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, He came to this earth as a man. He veiled His deity so that people wouldn't recognize that He was God, and yet He would do little things throughout the 3.5 years of ministry that would point to His deity, that would point to the fact that He was God. But the ultimate proof, it wasn't that He fed 5,000 with a couple of loaves or with some loaves and some fish. It wasn't that He fed 4,000 at another time with just seven loaves. And it wasn't that Jesus healed some people of some sickness and things that proved that He was God. It wasn't that He just raised Lazarus from the dead that proved that He was God. It wasn't all the miracles that did it. No, the ultimate proof was that Jesus Christ gave His life on the cross. He died. He was buried. But then 3 days later, He rose again. That was the ultimate proof. And that was the reason that He had the ability, that He had the right to tell them how the temple was supposed to function. To tell them what the temple was supposed to look like. And friend, if you're a Christian here this morning, can I tell you, Jesus has every right to tell you how to live your life. And there's a lot of people that don't like that. Because the truth is we all want what we want. We don't want to be told what we can and can't do. I was the oldest of three in my home. I had two siblings, and I was the oldest. How many of you were our oldest siblings? Your oldest siblings, yes. How many of you were youngest siblings? Yeah, spoiled ones. And we don't need to ask anymore because, you know, nobody really cares about the middle kids. So that's a... I can remember growing up and, you know, being the older sibling, I would try to help my younger siblings with various things, you know, trying to help them to know what they should and shouldn't do. And so I would tell them the what they should and shouldn't do. And I would go to there and make that clear to them. And I would never lead them astray, you know. But I can remember my younger siblings, they would pull out that phrase that still grates on my ears to this day. They would say this, "We don't have to listen to you. You're not the boss." You ever hear that? I mean, oldest children in here, you get it, right? You've been there, you've heard this, and it's just like, yeah, you know? And you're just despised by it, right? You just can't take it. And so on occasion they would tell me this, and so I would go to my mom and dad sometimes. And I'd tell them, you know, this was the situation, and obviously I was in the right. And on occasion they would side with me. It was a great feeling. And maybe you've been there, you experienced this before, where they would tell you, go and tell them they're not supposed to do that, or that they're supposed to do this, or whatever it would be. And listen, as the oldest, you would rush back gleefully. I mean, like there'd be an excitement in your step as you rushed back to your siblings. And you'd say, listen, you're not supposed to do that. You know, and it was just like, yes. And you're waiting for it because you know it's coming. And they'd look at you and they'd say, who says? And it was like, yeah, mom and dad. You know, it was just like, you know, mic drop, walk away. You know, it's just like, yeah, I got him. And what could they say to that? Because mom and dad said, right? You know, and you walk away with a smile on your face knowing victory was yours. It was a great experience. Why? Because the truth was, is I had no authority to tell my siblings what they should or shouldn't do. But when I called on the higher power in the house, right, mom and dad, I knew they had unquestionable authority. Church, if you're living your life a certain way to please someone, if the only reason that you do the things that you do is because you're just trying to please somebody, but whether it's in the church, or I grew up in a church where a lot of people did things just to make the pastor happy. Now, I know this isn't that type of church. Nobody does anything to make me happy. But I'm just kidding. But listen, if you're doing things to make some religious leader happy, can I tell you something? It's not the right reasons. It's not the right reasons. They don't have the ultimate authority. I don't have the ultimate authority. But listen, friend, there is someone that you do need to listen to because he is the final authority. And he got the authority. Why? Because he is God. And he proved it when he died on the cross and 3 days later rose again from the grave. Isaiah 42 verse number 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. He says, listen, I am the Lord. And Revelation 4:11, it says, thou art worthy, speaking of Jesus. And it says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Friend, if you were on your way to a lake of fire for all of eternity, and whether you realized it or not, you were headed that direction. And yet, and the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53, verse number 6, that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Over in Romans 3:10, it tells us that as is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. And just a couple of verses later in verse 23, it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, where nobody's perfect. See, we've all failed, we've all come short. And that's the reality. We're all destined for a lake of fire for all of eternity. That's what the Bible says. But then you learn that you needed to have your sins forgiven to get to heaven, because heaven was a perfect place. Not just some fantasy. This is real. So you tried to figure out your way of doing enough good to get there, earning your way back. And so you did things like going to church or getting baptized or being a good person or volunteering more. Or just, you know, hey, I'm just going to clean up my life, right? I'm going to do all this stuff. Romans 4:4 tells us there's a lot of people that are like that. It says, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So I'm going to do all of these things. And if I just do enough good things, then God will owe me heaven. Here's the problem. God doesn't owe anybody. He doesn't owe you. He doesn't owe me anything. That's what the Bible says there. That it's not of grace. It's of debt. God, you owe me. But then you hear what the Bible says about getting to heaven. Jesus says to them in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He says, listen, I'm the only way. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, that it's by grace that you're saved through faith, not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's gift that He gives to us. Romans 6:23, hey, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And listen, friend, if there was a day where you came to that place and you said, man, you wanted that gift so badly, you heard this and thought, man, I don't want to spend eternity like a fire. I want to go to heaven. That sounds great. And the Bible says that it's only through Jesus. So how do I get it? You wanted it, but you didn't know how to get it. And so maybe you wonder, do I have to get it by paying money to the church? Is that how I get it? Or do I have to do some religious ceremonies? Is that the way that I'm supposed to do it? Were there some sacraments that I maybe have to stand by that I have to keep? Well, Romans 4:5 tells us, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Did you get that? To him that worketh not. Means no works. There was nothing that you could do. Nothing you could achieve. No good works that you could put together to make it happen. No. What did you do? Believed on Him that justifies the ungodly. His faith's counted for righteousness. See, Romans chapter number 10, verses 9 and 10 tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Salvation from what? Salvation from our sins. It's because of Christ's payment for your sins that you can have access to eternal life and escape the eternity in a lake of fire. What a blessing. See, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 20, that we're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with our body and our spirit, which are God's. See, understand this, friend. While salvation costs nothing for you to receive, it costs Jesus everything to buy it for you. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. And so what did Jesus do? He went to a cross and He was crucified and He died. He physically, literally died and He was put in the grave for you, for me. And the Bible says 3 days later, He rose again from the grave, proving who He was. It's interesting, over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, Paul goes through and he talks about giving proofs that Jesus Christ did indeed die and that He did indeed rise from the grave. Because there's a lot of people, even in the world that we live in today, that say, well, I just don't believe that He actually physically, literally, actually died and that He actually rose again from the dead. I don't believe that it's actually possible. And so what did Paul do? He said, listen, let me share with you some specific people that saw Jesus and saw Him rise again. And he goes through and he names some specific people, talks about some specific names, and then he goes on and he says, listen, and then he was seen by the apostles and the disciples, and says, listen, not only that, he was seen by 500 people at one time. What was he doing? He was giving evidences so that the people that didn't believe it, he was saying, listen, these people are still alive. You can go and ask them if it's true. You don't have to take my word for it. He said, listen, you can go ask him. What was he doing? He was proving that Jesus Christ really died, that he really rose again from the grave for you so that he could pay for your sin. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And Jesus Christ paid it for you. He bought you. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that's what he did. See, when it comes to the question, why do I have to live my life a certain way? Why do I have to allow God to be in control? And why? What right does God have to tell me what to do? Well, it'd be kind of like if someone gave you $10 million. By the way, at the end of the service, we're going to have a raffle, and we're going to pull out a name. We have all your names in it. Whoever wins gets $1 million. I'm just kidding. All right, that would be a lot more people here. So that's... But if someone gave you $10 million, listen, how many of you that would like, you know, it would change some things for you, you know? So yeah, okay, yeah, it would change things for me. Listen, after they gave it to you, just imagine, they looked at you and they said, listen, you can spend it on whatever you want, but I don't want you to use it at Walmart. You can't buy any Chevy vehicles. No more vanilla ice cream. I mean, like, you'd look at that, and some of you would say, listen, okay, I can deal with the Walmart thing, but the Chevy vehicle thing, that's a step too far. And you'd take that $10 million and you'd throw it back in their face and you say, you just keep it, I don't want it. No, you're not insane, all right? You wouldn't do that, okay? You'd say, you know what? I will swallow my pride and I will go and drive a Dodge or a Ford or something like that, you know? I will figure something for $10 million. I will figure this out, right? Even though there's a few rules that I should follow or I have to follow, I'll choose to follow them. Why? Because you've given me so much. Friend, can I tell you, Jesus gives something that money can never buy. $10 million, $100 million, $1 billion, $1 trillion. It doesn't matter. The richest man on earth, listen, cannot buy it. Because it's absolutely free. Which is unbelievable. The most valuable thing that you can receive. And it doesn't cost you a dime. And when we understand that we can gain eternal life, and it's absolutely free, all we have to do is receive it, accept it. And what a gift. And when you receive that gift, and then we read the Bible, and God says, listen, here's something in your life that needs to change, so often we throw it back in his face and we say, listen, I'm just going to live how I want. Friend, if Jesus bought you, is he getting what he paid for? Everyone has the opportunity to accept Christ as Savior. And once you accept him, everyone has the responsibility to live for Christ like he's our Savior. Friend, if you've never trusted in Christ today, that's where it all starts. If you've never truly begun, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone, friend, that's where it starts. From the youngest to the oldest, you can make that decision today. And then listen, if you are a Christian, choose to live for him today. See, we see that the temple, it was for God's glory, not simply for our gain. That Christ's sacrifice, it makes him the final authority. And that's the reason we need to listen to him. But listen, here's where we wrap up. Not only this, Jesus knows if we belong to him. This is kind of interesting. It all kind of weaves together here. He knows who and if you belong to him. Look at verses 23 through 25. These are interesting verses. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Neither not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, we don't know exactly what miracles Jesus did while he was there in Jerusalem, but whatever it was, the Bible says people were amazed. They were blown away. Some probably looked at Jesus and they said things like, man, he sure is something special. Or maybe they looked at him and said, wow, he can't just be some normal man. But maybe somebody looked and said, man, I believe this guy truly could be the Son of God. But when we come to verses 24 and 25, it says something kind of strange. It says Jesus didn't believe in them because he knew what was in them. What What is he talking about here? Here's what John's getting at as he reflects back on this event here in Jerusalem. While many said great things about Jesus, some even believed that he was God, they didn't put their trust in Christ as Savior. Because simply being pressed by what Jesus can do for you doesn't mean you've accepted what he has done for you. Simply being impressed isn't enough. We've got the fire department here today. Listen, friend, if you were in a building and it is on fire and you're on the second floor, there's no way, you can't get back down, the staircase is consumed, and they pull up in their truck and they put the ladder up against the building and they crawl up to you and they're fully decked out in their suit. And they get right there to the window. And they say, listen, we're here to save you. And you look at them and say, man, that's a nice truck you guys are driving. You look out and say, man, that's, I really like the mask. It looks good on you, you know. You look around and say, man, you guys came just in time. I sure appreciate it. Thanks for coming, you know. Listen. It doesn't save you. The house is going to burn down and you're going to be inside. No, at some point you have to say, thanks for coming. And then you have to get out there with them. It's kind of like a step of faith to trust that they're not going to drop you, you know, or whatever, you know, that they're actually going to take you and save your life there. And listen, but listen, what responsibility does it take you? There's nothing that you could do. You're not like up there going, hey, listen, if you guys could just hand me some buckets of water, we'll get this out together, you know? It's like, what are you talking about? You're toast, man. There's only one way. This way. Get out here, you know? And so what does it take? It takes you saying, okay, and climbing out of that window into their arms and letting them save you. Listen, friend, you can be impressed by what Jesus has done. You can be amazed that, listen, Jesus can save your life from a lake of fire. Wow, that's amazing. You can read the Bible. Man, there's a lot of people read it. No, man, Jesus was an incredible person. But if you never put your faith in Him and trust Him as your Savior to save you, then friend, you've missed it. You've missed it. And there's a lot of people that just play the game. And the Bible says Jesus knows who they are. Tressa was just a little kid. I was talking to her about this yesterday. I said, can I share this story? And she said, I don't care. And so I was like, okay, great. And so she's actually much nicer than that. I always say things and make her sound, she's really, really nice all the time. So anyway, now that we got that out of the way, she was a little kid, and she grew up in a family, maybe some of you did as well, where whatever was put on the table, all right, what was there put on their plate in front of them, you ate, all right? How many of you, did you grow up in a house like some of you? Yes, okay, you get this, okay? That was the house that she grew up in. It wasn't like, oh, I don't like this. Oh, let me go get something out of the fridge for you, you know? No, there wasn't that, okay? It was, you ate it, and if you didn't eat it, you ate it for breakfast. You know, that was the way that it worked. That was the home she grew up in. And she shared with me, you know, that there was a point in time where she did not want to eat what it was. I don't remember what it was. It was casserole or something, you know. And she didn't want to eat it. And so she was sitting there, and as a little kid, she realized right underneath the table. Listen, I'm telling this story because the kids aren't in here, okay? You're welcome, okay? But right underneath the lip of the table, there was like a little groove. And so she, when the parents weren't looking, she took it off of the plate and she just stuffed it up underneath the table. Yeah. 14 years old. Can you believe this? So, no, I'm just kidding. So, but stuffed it up underneath the table. And then with a smile on her face said she's all done and the plate was clear and, I mean, everybody's happy, right? I don't know if it was the same day, a couple days later, they had some guests over to their house. And they were sitting in that spot when all of a sudden some things started falling out from under the table onto their lap. And the truth came out. You know, some people, they think, you know what, I can just play this game. Nobody will know. I'll just pretend, do the Christian pretender thing, and we'll just act like I'm a Christian. And yeah, I believe, sure, yeah. And just play this game, and that'll be good enough. And listen, friend, you can fool me. You might be able to fool this preacher. You might be able to fool your spouse. That's a stretch, but you might. Maybe you can fool your kids, fool your parents. But Jesus knows the truth. And if you've just put on a show for everyone else, you can mark it down. One day the truth will come out. And if it's when you're standing before God, it'll be too late. In the midst of this game called life, can I encourage you, don't just play it for yourself. If you're just playing pretend about being a Christian this morning, decide to get real and accept Him as your Savior. Pray and trust Him as your Savior. If you do know Christ as your Savior, He has every right to tell you how to live your life. He bought you, and I wonder, friend, is He getting what He paid for? John and his family, they attend the church where my parents attend in Ellettsville, Indiana. He's 51 years old. He's married, has 4 kids, all in the teens. I think the oldest one's 20 years old. A few years ago, he'd been given the diagnosis of cancer. He went through treatments, and they worked. In fact, they actually determined that he was cancer-free. But a short time later, the cancer came back with vengeance. And for 2 years, they fought the cancer. And they've tried everything that they could to try to save him. But at this point, it seems that they are out of options. And barring some miracle, John won't make it to see the upcoming holidays. For years, John and his family, they would, as Christmas time would come, they would put out a giant Christmas tree that was made of lights and a giant star on the top for all of the community to see. Their intention was that, listen, even the darkest times, there's a light. That's Jesus. With his prognosis looking so grim, some people decided to put put it up a little bit early this year so that he could enjoy it for a little bit. Now, on this past Wednesday night, over 200 people from the church and the community actually gathered at his house around that star-lit Christmas tree to sing Christmas carols for him to enjoy through his window. My parents went there, and they said it was an incredible night. Everybody gathering around there, out there in the dark, and singing these songs to him. My mom shared with me that after they'd sung some songs and read some Bible verses, one of the pastors that were there, they asked John through his window if there was anything he would like to say. And from his cancer-ridden body, only a few maybe weeks, maybe days away from going into eternity with a weak voice, he said only a couple of words, but they're words that should ring out for everyone to hear. He said this, "If anyone isn't saved, please don't wait. Come to Jesus and be saved now." And then he cleared his voice and he said the final words, "I'll see you all in heaven." Friend, if you don't know Jesus as Savior, can I encourage you this morning to trust Him? Maybe you've got questions. Listen, you're in a safe place that you can ask those questions and get some answers. And if you do know Christ, can I encourage you to determine to live your life for Him? 2 weeks ago, they interviewed John when he still had enough strength to share his story. And one thing stuck out to me when I watched that interview. He said this. He said, "My one regret is I wish I would have lived more of my life for Jesus." Christian, don't live this life for yourself. Stop just playing the game for you. And decide today to live each and every moment for Jesus, because the Bible says our life is but a vapor. It's going to appear for a little time and then vanish away. And friend, this morning, can I encourage you, take what you have of your life and give it and live it for Jesus, because that is a life you'll be grateful one day that you lived. Let's pray together. God, thank you for each person that's here today. Lord, I'm grateful for the guests. I'm thankful for the regular tenders, those that are joining online. And God, I just thank you for the examples that we find here in the Scriptures, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that from the testimony that we see of Jesus Christ and His trip to Jerusalem, I pray today that our hearts would be stirred, be challenged, Lord, to walk closer to you because of what we have seen today. With heads bowed and with eyes closed this morning, nobody looking around. Listen, I'm not going to ask you to raise hands or anything like that this morning, but I do want you just for a moment to pause here, and I want to ask you a question, and I want you to answer it in your heart, okay? This morning, I want to ask you this, first of all. If you are a Christian today, are you living a life that is worthy of Christ dying for? Or are you just living for yourself? Friend, I want you to answer it in your own heart. And if you're just living for yourself, can I encourage you this morning? Would you choose today to live your life for God, for His glory? He deserves it. He's worthy. And I'd encourage you to give your life to Him. And then one more question. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Nobody's looking around. I just want you to think about this in your heart. Friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, maybe you walked in today and listen, you put on a good show. You're doing the best that you can on your own, but listen, today maybe you saw from the Word of God that we can't do it on our own. Listen, we can believe that it's not true, but if a train's coming at you and you believe it's not true, it doesn't mean that it's not true. Maybe this morning you need to take that step of faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior to save you from something you can never do yourself. When I was 9 years old, I prayed and I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me for my sins, and I put my full faith and trust in Him. Maybe you're here today and you're 9 years old, maybe you're 20 years old, maybe you're 40, 60, 80 years old, and maybe this morning God spoke to your heart and you're just sitting here and you're thinking, man, I want that. Can I encourage you just to pause right now? Would you just pray and would you just accept Him as your Savior? Right now, right where you're seated, you can pray in your own heart and just pray, God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I'm asking you to forgive me for my sins, and I want to put my faith and trust in you. Friend, it's not about some words that we say. It's about putting our trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. If you never made that decision, I'd encourage you to make it right now. And maybe you're here today and you just have some questions. Can I encourage you? Would you bring them to me? Would you ask? Because I want to help you to get some answers so that you can know for sure that you're going to spend eternity in heaven. This morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand together. The music's going to play. And I want us to take a few moments just to do business with God this morning. Let's stand together. Heads bowed, eyes closed. As the music plays, take just a moment.